compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Let's see. This must be hour two of the Patrick Madrid Show, and you are warmly invited to participate by calling 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's go to, where are we going to go? Leo in Los Angeles. Hi, Leo. They say you're 10 years old. Is that right?
Yes.
That's fantastic. How does it feel to be 10 years old? I've forgotten.
I don't really know.
Oh, man. It's awesome, isn't it? To be 10 years old, you got your whole life ahead of you. It's a great time of life. Make the most of it.
My question was, if Adam and Eve ate the fruit, did they know everything bad, or did they just notice that they were naked?
They didn't know everything bad, that's for sure. But they knew at that point what evil was. They knew what sin was. And their consciences were really bothering them. And that's why, because of course they were naked before the fall, but they weren't ashamed and they didn't feel, you know, embarrassed or anything because they were innocent. And they didn't know about anything that would make them ashamed. So the nakedness, you know how the story in the book of Genesis where they hid themselves and they got fig leaves to make clothes out of so that they could be, you know, less ashamed. That's the Bible's way of explaining what happens when you lose your innocence. And that's something that can happen more and more and more over a lifetime. So there are things that they never, that they didn't know about, like they didn't know about Hitler and 6 million Jews being killed during World War II. They didn't know about, you know, some really terrible things that are forms of evil, but they knew at that point what evil was all about. They knew what sin was all about. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah. So one thing to remember is that you are in a prime time in your life right now, 10 years old, and there's so much that you don't know. And for your sake, and I know your parents feel the same way, I hope that a lot of these things that eventually you're going to know about, and not all of them are bad, by the way. Some of them are actually quite good, but they're not age appropriate for 10 years old. So you are living right now in a time of innocence, kind of like Adam and Eve were before the fall. You are innocent in that you don't yet know about a lot of things that eventually you will know about, some bad, some good. But right now, it's a beautiful time of your life because you don't have to worry about any of those things right now. You just have to worry about being a good 10-year-old kid, being a good student. Are you in fifth grade or what grade are you in?
Fourth.
Fourth. Okay. So your job is to be a good son, good brother, good student, you know, love Jesus, have fun, play sports, all the stuff that you're doing at 10 years old. There'll come a time when you won't be able to do those things later because you have to grow up and work and, you know, things like that. But in the meantime, this is a beautiful time of life that you're in right now because you're kind of like Adam and Eve before they fell. And I'm not saying you're going to fall into sin. That's not what I'm saying. But they had a kind of innocence that was really great. And you have it too right now. So be good. Things that your mom and dad already tell you. Don't look at bad things. If you see something that you know is bad, don't look at it. Turn away from it. You know, just preserve your innocence and you'll be more and more like Adam and Eve were before the fall.
Okay.
You can do it. Are you homeschooled or do you go to Catholic school or public school?
I go to Catholic school.
That's good. That's good, good, good. Well, have fun. Enjoy being 10 years old. It won't last forever. Mind your mom and dad. Say your prayers. Be good. Be happy. Tell the truth. Do your chores. It's a great time of life. Okay?
Thank you,
yes,
Patrick.
Yes, that's true.
You're welcome, Leo. It's nice to chat with you. You know what the name Leo means, right?
Your full name?
My whole name is Liovi Hilda.
Aha. Wow, that's a noble name. And you know that Leo is from the Latin word for lion, right?
Yes.
That's cool. All right, Leo, great talking to you. Please tell your dad I said hello and thank him for letting you call the show today. I hope that helps. Let's go now to Anne in Boyne Falls, Michigan.
Yes.
Good morning, Anne.
Good morning. How are you?
I am
well.
On
the subject of hell, I was listening, and that, you know, the three little children of Fatima, I had a vision of hell, and I have never heard anybody discuss that. And another thing, too, that bothers me, I never hear from the pulpit or anybody to encouraging people to say the rosary for world peace, and there is no peace anywhere, not even in this country.
Fair enough.
They had a vision of hell. It scared them really, really bad. It just terrified them.
Why don't I read to you what Sister Lucia, well, later, Sister Lucia had to say when she recalled what Our Lady showed them. By the way, you'll be happy to know, Anne, that's a topic we talk about fairly frequently here on this program, and I've heard it before from other hosts on Relevant Radio. So you've come to the right place if you want to hear more about the rosary, etc. Here's what Sister Lucia said about what she saw as a child when the Blessed Virgin Mary showed them a vision of hell. She says it was a vast sea of fire. She said, Mary opened her hands once more as she had done the two previous months. Rays of light appeared to penetrate the earth, and we saw, as it were, a vast sea of fire. Plunged in this fire, we saw the demons and the souls of the damned. The latter, the damned souls, were like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze. Having human forms, they were floating about in that conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames which issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke. Now they fell back on every side like sparks in huge fires, without weight or equilibrium. Amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fright, it must have been this sight that caused me to cry out, as people say they heard me cry out. The demons were distinguished from the souls of the damned by, she says, their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, black and transparent like burning coals. She says that vision only lasted for a moment, thanks to our good Heavenly Mother, who at the first apparition had promised to take us to heaven. Without that, she says, I think we would have died of terror and fear. This is what she had to say, and it's so vivid. I can hardly imagine a child seeing that. I mean, I can't imagine me seeing that, but these children were just completely overwhelmed by it. So as she said, what a good thing that Our Lady told them that you're going to go to heaven. You're going to make it. You don't have to worry about going there. But
well,
she definitely
showed them.
Well,
if everybody knew what you just read me, I knew that. I read it in a little booklet. They would. Mm-hmm. Nobody would be bad. They'd all be good and be reaching for the rosary.
Yes.
I firmly believe that.
I do too.
And I just tuned into the radio here. Is it Revelant or Relevant?
Relevant. Yeah, Relevant.
R-E-L.
R-E-L, right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I live in Bay City. I'm up here visiting my sister. But I just love this radio. I learned so much from it. I love it. I wish I could
get
it in Bay City, but I can't.
Well, I'll tell you what, I have a handy trick for you. Do you have a smartphone by chance or a tablet by chance?
I think it's a smartphone. I'm not sure.
Yeah. I mean, does it have apps on it? Like you can get to.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's what you do. And maybe your relatives can show you this if you need any help with it. But just go to the app store on your phone. And it's one of the apps where you can download more apps. And just type into that app store, Relevant Radio. And when you tap it, it'll download. And then you can listen to Relevant Radio anytime, anywhere, as long as you have a phone or an internet connection.
Oh, I love this radio station. I love it.
Great. Well, you can take it home with you. When you go back home, you'll have the Relevant Radio app, and you can listen live or anytime you want.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. And please promote the rosary.
You've got my promise on that, Anne. Thank you. Appreciate that. Let's go to Mary now in Illinois. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
You know, I had a question. What is a spouse's moral obligation to my husband is continuing in infidelity, and things are just getting worse. And I'm just, you know, I want to stay faithful to my vows.
Right.
Come hell or high water, honestly. But, you know, the kids, I really want to go back into my house, but I'm just, do I just put up with him? I mean, what do I
do? No, you don't. You don't have to put up with him. So is he living at home and you've moved out?
Yeah, he kind of just, you know, I just can't, I can't stand being there with him. There was a night where he kind of turned slightly violent during the night while I was sleeping, and it took me by surprise. It wasn't big, but for me, it was a warning of what could happen.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I'm taking that seriously.
Yep, you should.
And I just, you know, I want my kids to have a home again, and I want to go home. This isn't what I ever imagined my life would turn into. And I just, what is my moral obligation?
Well, right now, your moral obligation is to yourself and your children for your own well-being, safety, etc. So he has, by doing this, and there are multiple layers here. The infidelity is one. The violence is another. He has, for all intents and purposes, forfeited his right to living with you as man and wife. And I don't mean just, you know, living as man and wife, if you know what I mean. I mean, just conjugal life. You know, he's lost his right to that. So you do not have a moral obligation to live with him in that way until and unless he changes his ways. And there is an organization that can help you. There are two issues here. One is the religious issue in the church and even canon law, for that matter. But then there's also a legal issue, or even maybe a law enforcement issue. So I'll come back to that in a minute. So the first thing I'd say is go to this website. It's called marysadvocates.org. If you have a pen handy, I would write it down. So marysadvocates.org.
Okay.
And then contact them, call them up or whatever, and just say, Patrick recommended I be in touch with you because I'm trying to figure out what are my next steps. They can give you some really good advice because that's what they are there for. That's what they do. Now, the other part, the issue of law enforcement, is if he's crossed the line and is now breaking the law in terms of spousal abuse and violence, that becomes a law enforcement issue. And that's where restraining orders and things of that nature take place. Now, I don't know anything more beyond what you've shared with me briefly on the air, but if I had to imagine, it seems to me that this situation is backward and that he is the one who should be moving out and you have your home with your children where you're safe. And that's where you have to talk to law enforcement. Get them involved. Child Protective Services, get them involved if there was any harm toward your children. And they're geared to help you in this situation. And they'll know what the next steps are, and they'll know how to get whatever is necessary to make sure that you're safe and secure. That'd be my strong advice.
Thank you. And as far as morally, I can just live independently. I mean, obviously, I'm not, you know, any other relationship, stuff like that. I know that, but...
No, you can't.
I'm not obligated to put up with it.
No.
Okay.
Nope. You are not obligated to put up with that nonsense at all. Not in the eyes of the church, that's for sure. So, and this is why Mary's Advocates can be helpful to you, because they have it down to a science, you know, what the specifics are. And they can give you encouragement as well.
Thank you so much.
All right, Mary. I know the babies are crying, but I really do hope that you'll act on this quickly, so that there's no danger of you being displaced or homeless or, you know, in any kind of danger.
Thank you.
Okay, Mary. Thank you. Let's go to Joe now in Illinois. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Patrick. I have a question. I don't know whether it would make sense, but maybe philosophical. Okay. I don't know whether you would know.
Give me a try.
Or anybody know.
Give me a try. Go ahead.
So the angels were.
By the way, Joe, it sounds like you have me on speakerphone. Take it off speakerphone, please.
Okay. Yeah. So the angels were created before man, and then the passion of the Christ, you know, Christ's suffering, redemption, that happened afterward, after the fall or the rebellion of Lucifer, and then him taking 2/3 of the angels to him with to hell. So did Jesus or God didn't suffer or die or redeem the angels?
He did. So remembering, Joe, that the angels are outside of time and space, they're in what some theologians refer to as aveternity. It's just a term to describe how angels are much more the way God is in his absolute timelessness. They are much more like that. But it's not absolute the way God is absolute, because the angels were created at a certain point, if you want to say in the angelic history, whatever that might mean, they had a beginning. So they're not absolutely timeless because they had a beginning, but God is absolutely timeless because he never had a beginning. He's always existed. But that being put aside, the fall of the angels, and we don't know exactly what proportion of angels fell. The rule of thumb, as I understand it, is about 1/3 of the angels fell, but even that is just guesswork. We don't know for sure. I don't think it was 2/3. But in any case, those that fell, they had fallen because they didn't pass their test. All the angels were given this test all at once. What was the test? Well, as near as we can tell, it had to do with pride. And maybe one of the most common theories about this is that they were given to see by God two things. One would be that God is the source of their beauty and their power. And when they saw themselves and they perceived themselves, they realized just how beautiful and just how powerful they are. And of course, the higher up in the choirs of angels you go, the more power and beauty they have. So one of the two things it seems that they were tested on was, are you going to look to God as the source of your power and your beauty and your existence? Are you going to be humble and not say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest angel of them all? But are you going to look to God and glorify God as the source of your power and beauty? Some fell because they were not willing to do that. They were narcissistic, maybe we could say. The other part of the test, it seems, was that they were shown that salvation for themselves as angels and also for human beings would come through the saving death on the cross by Jesus Christ. And they were given to see the incarnation, and they knew in some sense that God would be incarnated. He would become man for salvation. And so that version of this idea is that they rebelled against it because human beings are lower in the order of creation than angels are. Therefore, it was a blow to their pride that they would have to worship Jesus. And some of them couldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. So that's where this maxim comes in Latin, non serviam. It just means in Latin, I will not serve. And we, from time immemorial, have associated that term with Lucifer and the fallen angels, that they said, no, not going to do it, not going to happen. And then they were cast down. So does that answer your question, Joe? I don't want to go off on a tangent, but is that what you're asking me?
Well, yeah, but that also, that leaves a lot of questions. That brings up a lot of questions, too. Like, for example, like now you said, or the Bible says, God is pure spirit. Now, he created the angels, and they're pure spirit, whereas we're flesh, too. So are the angels more like God than we are?
Yes.
Okay. So does that mean that there's less angels proportionately in hell than there will be humans?
No. Those kind of calculations are impossible for us to make because it hasn't been revealed to us in Scripture or in apostolic tradition. How many angels did God create? We don't know. We can guess. How many total human beings has God ever created? We don't know. We could maybe safely say perhaps billions and billions, maybe scores of billions, maybe more.
Mm-hmm.
maybe hundreds of billions, perhaps. How many angels? We could guess. Trillions, billions, we just don't know. So those kinds of things, those kinds of questions, there's no way for us to calculate. We'll have to wait till we find out when we get to heaven.
All right. Thank you, yeah. Patrick.
You're welcome. I always enjoy talking about the angels. There's a great website, Opus Angelorum. It's Latin for the work of the angels, Opus, O-P-U-S, Angelorum, A-N-G-E-L-O-R-U-M. Check it out. It's all about the angels. I'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union, where you can boost your savings with their 14-month share certificate, earning a 4.14% annual percentage yield. Info at relevantradio.com/certificate.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Let's see. We're going to go back to the phones. I want to read an email that came in a little while ago. And I'm not entirely sure what to say in response to it, but here goes. This is from Gary. He says, "Hi, Patrick. I can't stop thinking about how I don't want to see my dad in heaven. I was physically abused throughout most of my childhood, I think by him. And I am now 66, and I have forgiven my father, but I don't wish to see him again. He passed away 14 years ago. I seem to struggle with this." Yeah, I can only try to imagine what that must be like, Gary. And I'm so sorry that this happened to you. And I hope that as time goes on and things have a way of healing, time has a way of healing things, as you know. I'm hopeful that in your heart and in your desire to forgive your father, that you at the same time can say, "I forgive you, but I don't want to be around you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to," you know, and obviously he's died now, so it's not as though you would see him in this life. But know this, that God, if your father goes to heaven, and let's hope he does, let's pray for the repose of his soul. He may have to spend a long time in purgatory. But in any case, if he died in the state of grace and he's going to go to heaven, when you see him in heaven, Gary, it won't be like it was when you saw him in this life. He won't be like that anymore. He will have been healed and forgiven and perfected. And so will you, by the way. So two things are going to happen. And let's pray that you do see your dad in heaven. Because two things are going to happen. Number one, he will be transformed and he will be sorry, and he will have paid the restitution, you might say. Jesus pays the price. He pays the penalty for our sins. Only he can do that by his death on the cross. But there's restitution and trying to make things right and restore relationships that fall to us to do. That's part of God's justice. And he will have done that. So by the time he sets foot in heaven, he will be utterly transformed. He won't be that mean father that you knew in this life. He'll be the same man. He'll be the same person. But he won't be the way he was toward you in this life. He will be transformed by God's grace. And that will be beautiful to behold. And you too, this is the second thing, you too will be transformed. So your own sins, obviously, the same effect will take place in you, but even more so, your woundedness will be healed. The aggravation that you feel when you think about him, or the terrible memories, the pain, whatever those things are that you experience now because you're still on this side of eternity, you won't have any of those things anymore when you're in heaven. And you will see God's mercy and justice in the beautiful light of God's presence. And so when you see your father in heaven, he'll be different and you'll be different, and he won't be the guy that you once knew, and you won't be the guy you are now. And you'll rejoice. And I'm sure that you will embrace and praise God for all eternity that his grace and mercy could work miracles in the lives of people just like your dad. So that's my honest belief, that when the time comes, let's hope he's there, and when the time comes, I can assure you, it's not going to be like it would be if in this life you saw your dad all of a sudden and all those terrible feelings were there. You won't have any of that in heaven. Thanks for writing to me. Let's go to Carlos now in Wisconsin. Good morning, Carlos.
Good morning, Patrick. I'm calling because I have an uncle that was just diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer.
Okay.
And he was told that if left untreated, he would only have 6 months to a year left to live. And
how old is he?
I haven't seen him a lot in the past. I think he's in his early 60s.
Okay.
And I haven't seen him a lot in the past year, but from what I remember, it seemed to me that he didn't really go to mass. And, you know, perhaps he had a prayer life. I don't really know his interior life. But from appearances, it doesn't seem that he's a practicing Catholic. And I just wanted to ask for your advice on how I should approach this, because time is precious right now, and I don't want to see him slip away without reconciling his life.
Mm-hmm. Can you see him in person, or is he at a distance from you?
Fortunately, he only lives like 10 minutes away, so I can see him, and then he's physically okay, so he can take visitors.
Okay. Well, then maybe the thing to do, first of all, it's good that you're seeking after his salvation. This is the best thing possible. So I would go and visit him and sit with him and, you know, whatever you can do to make him more comfortable, bring him some cookies or, you know, whatever. Whatever it is that you can do to show human kindness and comfort. And then as that's unfolding, talk to him about the life to come. Are you ready? You're ready to go to your judgment. You're ready to see God face to face, or at least see God in your judgment. I call it the exit interview. And just ask him the question. And he may say, no, I'm not ready. Well, I can help you. You know, you can come back to the sacraments. You can go to confession, receive Holy Communion. We can get a priest here to give you those sacraments and also the anointing of the sick. And although I myself don't have wide experience in this, I have enough experience to know that when people get down to the end of their lives and they know that they don't have much time left, their thoughts inevitably turn toward eternity and wanting to be ready. So even though he may not have had any interest in this a year ago, I'm pretty confident he does now. So for you to be there to help guide him and encourage him would likely make all the difference.
Okay, thank you. I guess the question that always pops up is, I guess maybe that's the inner skeptic, I guess, is, you know, what if I say something that'll rub him the wrong way and maybe push him away, you know?
So do your best. Yeah, just do your best. God doesn't expect the impossible from you, and you can't read his mind, and you don't know what's going on in his mind. So, you know, the parable of the sower of the seed, Carlos, that Jesus gives us. You know that parable?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. So you're like that guy. You're like the sower of the seed. You don't know which soil is deep or shallow. You don't know if the birds are going to come and eat the seed. And, you know, some of the soil is heavily traveled and the seed gets trampled. Some of it's rocky, some of it's shallow, some of it's good. And you have no way of knowing, and you're not supposed to know one way or the other. That's for God to do. Your job is to scatter the seed liberally and just let the Lord, who is the master of the harvest, bring in the harvest when the time is right. But your role is to scatter that seed. So that's why I'm saying I wouldn't really worry about it. Do the best you can. Pray, ask the Lord to give you the right words and ask him to help you be attentive and intuitive so that you can pick up on cues or things like that. But I wouldn't worry about rubbing him the wrong way. I mean, you might be the only person in his life who's doing this for him. I would ask him if he would like you to pray with him and then pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. One of the beautiful things about the Divine Mercy Revelations is that our Lord told St. Faustina that especially in the case of those who are dying, if you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, it will work great miracles of conversion. Even people with the hardest of hearts who want nothing to do with God have been known to convert as a result of people praying with them and for them the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So I would try that. I would bring him some good spiritual reading. I mentioned that book, My Daily Bread, by Father Anthony Paone. I would get him a copy of that. Your local Catholic bookstore will almost certainly have it on the shelf. Give him a copy of that. Give him a copy of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Maybe bring him a picture of Jesus and Mary. You know, these are all things you can do, and they don't require a lot of words. You can just help him in that regard. Get him, is he bedridden right now, or is he sort of like at home convalescing?
He's at home, but he looks pretty healthy. I mean, he's walking around, and you know, he can sit up and eat, and yeah.
Good. Okay, so much the better. Well, then what I was going to say is get him set up with Relevant Radio. So if you're listening to Relevant Radio on one of our stations in your area, that's great. Show him how he can tune in on his radio. If he doesn't have a radio, put the Relevant Radio app on his smartphone or his tablet, and then just introduce him to Relevant Radio and just let him listen. And if he's not working anymore because he's ill, he needs something to do, and we'll keep him company, and he'll learn, and the grace of God will touch his soul through Relevant Radio. I'm convinced of that. It'd be another way that you can give him something to lean on.
Well, we might need a Spanish version of Relevant Radio.
Oh, he doesn't speak English?
Very broken. He probably won't understand as well.
Okay, fair enough. Well, we do what we can, right? We do what we can. Those are some suggestions. And there's a book by, I'm trying to remember the name of the Catholic priest, but the name of the book is called Para Salvarte. Are you familiar with that book?
No, I'm not.
Okay. The priest who wrote it is, looks like it's Father Jorge Loring. And it's a book that's been through many, many, countless editions. I have one somewhere in my personal library. And it's all about God and Jesus, the sacraments, the Holy Eucharist, salvation. It's all in Spanish. And it would be really good, you know, for something for him to kind of thumb through. There are a lot of good Spanish books that are out there, so that'd be another thing you can do. So anyway, Carlos, those are my thoughts. This is a Via Dolorosa that he is now walking on, and you're like the Simon of Cyrene. You're helping him carry his cross. He may not even realize it just yet, but you're going to be like St. Simon of Cyrene, helping him carry his cross. And that's a beautiful thing. So thank you. And we will all remember your uncle in our prayers, that this is not overly difficult and arduous for him. Thank you. I'll be right back.
We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on me.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
It's gonna take a lot to drag me away from you.
Just let it play. Let it play. This is like a new kind of Rickrolling people.
Oh, I love it so much.
Because they get that build up. It's building up, building up. They just can't wait. And then that.
It's so bad. It's gold.
There is a Journey version, too.
Oh,
Now listen to this. Turn this up.
Make it stop.
One more stanza. Yeah, it's pretty rough. Have you ever been at Mass and somebody next to you or behind you can't sing?
Yeah, usually the guy right behind
you. Yeah,
that's him.
And suddenly now you can't sing because you're now veering off into off key.
I already can't sing. And then having this in my ear only makes it worse.
What's the name of this group of who's doing this?
This is Toto.
No.
This is them. And then
I know what they do. They put it one key. It's one note off key.
That's right.
And it's off beat.
By one.
Yeah. There is a Journey one that they've done this to, which is also very fun.
All right. I know what I'll be doing in the next 10 minutes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Let's get back to work. Richard is it Saco, Maine or Saco, Maine? How do they say it?
We say Saco.
Saco. Excellent.
Yeah.
Well, welcome.
Some say Saco. They don't mess them around. I've heard it both ways, but I call it Saco.
But nobody says Sicko, right? Nobody would say that.
No, I hope not.
Okay.
I hope not.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So, reason why I called, actually, one of your ads that says people don't know certain things until they listen to relevant radio, and this has happened to me because my niece is getting married in July. She's also my godchild. Now, she's raised Catholic. She's still Catholic. She's marrying someone who was not Catholic. She's not getting married in the Catholic Church. She's getting married by an outside minister. She's going outside at a place. And I followed up on it, and I said, according to the Catholic Church, now it's not valid and not sacramental, correct?
Yes, if she hasn't sought and received a dispensation from her bishop.
And she hasn't. Right, and she hasn't.
Yeah, then it would be invalid.
Okay, because I...
The reason is because...
Go ahead.
I just want to say the reason is because the church's law says that for a Catholic to be validly married without... And this is outside of a situation where dispensation is granted. For a Catholic to be validly married outside of some unusual extreme circumstance or without having a dispensation, then the marriage is invalid because it doesn't follow the canonical form, which primarily includes being married in the church, in a church, and the marriage must be witnessed and blessed by a bishop, priest, or deacon. So there are exceptions to that rule, but this is not one of those exceptions. So for that reason, invalid.
Right, and I looked in more details, and I also read more into the canon law, and I read that basically she's going to be in mortal sin and she cannot receive communion.
Mm-hmm.
And so when my sister, I talked to my sister because I said, does she know about this? And my sister said when she talks to her about it, she gets upset. My sister doesn't want to talk about it anymore. She said, okay, I'm not going to push it. So I called my niece last Friday, and I told her, I said, do you realize all this is going to happen when you're getting married outside the Catholic Church? She said, and here's what really, because I'm also a godfather. She says, I view myself more as a Christian, not as a Catholic. I don't think I need the bishop's permission to get married. And I said, I probably can't go to the wedding. And she kind of said, well, because I'm not getting married in the Catholic Church, you're not going to come to my wedding. And I said, I really can't in good conscience. And she just hung up the phone on me. And I sent her a text saying, I don't want to hurt you in any way. I love you. And I'm heartbroken. I have not had any response from her or my sister. So I get a feeling I'm going to be the only one that's not going to be going to the wedding. And I'll be probably ostracized from the family from not going to the wedding.
Yeah. I'm so sorry to hear this. And this is a very common situation that you're in. So just at least know that you're in good company. There are a lot of people listening right now who are in that situation.
Yeah, and just a little off thing real quick here, because I know we have other calls. When I was like in high school, I had a dream, and I remember this dream very distinctly. I was like in a hospital bed, and basically I was dying. And my mother was at my bedside, and then I died, and then I was in such peace. A light came, and I just felt in such peace at that point. my mother has passed away since then, but she was a devout Catholic with the daily mass, you know, weekly confession, the novena, the rosaries. I mean, she had a heart attack, she had cancer, yeah. She had Parkinson's, she lost two sons, and she never, ever said, woe is me. She said, always thank God for no matter what comes in your life, thank God. And truly a person who said, God's will be done.
Yeah, and that's a good way. That's a good way to be.
I say with my faith, and maybe it's like, even though it's against the rest of the family, stay strong in my faith, and maybe that's kind of a reward that I'm, you know, I'm getting kind of tearing up right now, yeah, thinking about stuff like that.
I understand. I my heart goes out to you, Richard. Here's something to remember: you're her godfather, and under normal circumstances, that means that you do what you can to help her grow in her knowledge of the faith, and, you know, to fill in maybe where there's some gaps or something. That's typically what godparents are supposed to do anyway. But think about it this way. You are a kind of martyr for the faith because you are willing to, you're putting God above all things, and you're doing it in a loving way. You're not doing it in a mean or hard-hearted way to her. So you're showing good example there. You're also willing to suffer injustices at the hands of these family members who just don't get it, and you're doing it out of love. So you are fulfilling your duty as a godfather par excellence, because you're showing in your own life what it means to follow Jesus. That is so important.
Yeah,
you're welcome. And the reason I say it is I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that you are at, it's not as though she's losing a godfather. Her godfather is doing the very best thing any godfather could do, and that is to show her the truth, even at his own personal risk of suffering. So you're actually fulfilling this at a very high level. God bless you for that. And who knows, maybe time will change things and she'll come around. But for what it's worth, I don't understand this stubbornness on the part of some of these young people. And they just say, I won't get married in the church. Yeah, I'm Catholic, but I'm not going to do it. And family members tell me that they can't attend the wedding and I don't care, and turn the family members into the bad guys. And all that strife and difficulty is so unnecessary. And I'm mystified why some of these young people are so doggedly, obstinately, stubbornly unwilling to do that one small thing and avoid all these problems. It's a mystery to me. Well, thanks, Richard. Hang in there, man. Let's go now to Diana in San Francisco. Hello, Diana.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I've been listening to you for a little while, and your episode about confession really helped me. I haven't been to confession for more than 10 years. Mm-hmm. But the night before, I went to the tab for the examination of conscience, wrote all my sins, follow it there, and went to confession the next day. My question is, I was not able to confess everything I wrote because there was a long line of people trying to go to confession. And so my question is, since I had written it all down and confessed it to the Lord,
did it count? Is that what you're wondering?
Were those sins forgiven?
Well, let's talk about that. So were any of them mortal sins?
Well, mostly venial sins, but growing up, I didn't know going to the, tarot card readers is a sin, you know. So those things I was not able to confess.
So did the priest, did he kind of hurry you along and say, get to the point, I've got more people coming? Or did you just feel pressure and you stopped confessing some of those other sins because you felt like there was a lot of pressure? Is that what happened?
Well, it's kind of like, he didn't really pressure me, but he just said, okay, do the five Hail Marys and five, I wasn't finished because I wrote everything down. And
so he interrupted you. And
yes.
Okay. And maybe he thought you were done, or did it seem pretty obvious that you weren't done?
Well, I was still trying to continue, but maybe he saw that the line was long, or was long, so
it, yeah, no, I understand. Off. But in other words, you were prevented from saying all your sins that you knew you wanted to say, right?
Yes.
Okay, so here's what I would do. This is one of those questions where, you know, were your sins forgiven? I mean, you went to confession with the desire to be forgiven. You were sorry for your sins, and because of the pressure of the time and maybe the priest wasn't all that attentive, you weren't able to finish the list of sins. I personally would say that to me seems like you made a good confession, but you were prevented from making a complete confession. And you didn't intentionally leave out those sins. You were forced to leave them out. Do you see what I'm saying? And in other words, it wasn't you trying to play games with God and hold back some sins that you didn't want to say. You intended to say them, and you would have said them, but he sort of rushed you along. Would that be fair? Is that what happened?
Yes.
Okay. So in my view, I would look at that and say, yes, I made a good confession. Yes, the Lord forgave me of my sins. And so as a way now to put this to rest entirely is when you go to confession again, and maybe make your next confession soon, then when you go there, say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 3 weeks or a month, whatever it's been since my last confession. And in my last confession, I had some sins that I wanted to confess, but the priest rushed me and ended the confession before I could say a couple more sins. And I want to bring those to confession now. He'll understand. And then in that confession, you just, whatever sins you may have committed in the meantime, and then just say, and here are the ones that I intended to confess and I had planned to confess and I would have confessed, but I wasn't given the time to do it. Here they are. And then you confess them and then they're done. And you'll never have to worry about them again.
Oh, thank you so much.
Okay.
And I really love your show. Thank you so much. And
I'm glad.
Yes. And you have a great day.
This is great, Diana. Yeah, thank you. And if I were you, just to make, you know, to put a flourish on all of this would be maybe go to confession tomorrow. Most parishes have confessions on Saturday afternoon, so you can get this all cleared up today, tomorrow. But I would say do it soon. That way it's not nagging at you anymore. Thank you. Let's go now to Emily in Phoenix. Good morning, Emily.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. Or resonates with the story that the lady that called a few minutes ago about her troubled marriage.
Okay.
I've been married for almost 20 years with a man that's abusive emotionally, financially, and verbally.
Okay.
So my question is, I have two kids. It's okay. I have two kids. I was wondering if the abuse is worse than a divorce or vice versa.
Are you still living together now?
Yes. We don't speak to each other.
You don't speak to each other, but you live under the same roof?
No. Yes.
Okay. That must be really difficult. How old are the children, Emily?
They're 17 and 12.
Okay. Now, the abusiveness, the physical abusiveness, et cetera, does he, not that it matters in the bigger picture, but I'm just curious, does he also take that out on them as well?
Well, there's no physical abuse. It's verbally, emotionally, and financially. Yes. Every time we go on vacation, he's very abusive verbally to them.
But if you're not talking to each other, I just want to make sure I understand. Has it reached the point now where you no longer talk to each other, but you're still going on vacations together?
We do go on vacations just for the kids.
I see. Okay. Well, I had mentioned this organization called Mary's Advocates. Their website is marysadvocates.org. And I think maybe the best thing you could do would be to plug in with them and try to sort out exactly where do things stand. Are you in any danger? I mean, has he demonstrated the possibility of maybe hitting you or hurting you or one of the kids?
No.
Okay. Well, that's good. So I would suggest touch base with them at Mary's Advocates and see if they can give you some specific steps that they would recommend you take. And in the meantime, if you're not in danger, if he's not physically hurting you, and it's just difficult and you don't talk to each other and there's a lot of anger, that's the kind of situation where getting some counseling, some marriage and family counseling, marriage and family therapy rather, can be very helpful. There's another resource, it's called RetroVi, and their website is helpourmarriage.com. And they have special weekends just for couples like you and your husband, couples whose marriages are on the rocks. Did you go to them?
We went to one about 15 years ago.
But I would say go back. Go back. It couldn't hurt. It could help. So go back and give it another try, Emily, if he's willing to do that. I would certainly encourage you to do that. And then plug in with Mary's Advocates. And I sure hope and pray that this situation gets better soon. Thank you. I'll be right back with more right after this.